Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
Our culture preaches the power of personal ambition, assertiveness, and achievement. But Jesus taught, blessed are the meek. Now, is that still true? Well, today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah says, absolutely. And makes the case for why meekness, though often misunderstood, is needed now more than ever. Let's listen as David introduces the conclusion of his message, Happy Are the Harnessed.
Well, thank you so much for joining us. We are going through the Beatitudes. Remember, someone said these are attitudes that you should have, so let these be your attitudes. Let these be your attitudes. Well, Jesus is teaching us. I actually have been to the very place where this was taught maybe five or six times now, the Mount of Beatitudes, where these lessons were taught by the Lord Jesus. It's in Israel. It's a part of our Israeli tour that we take when we take a whole bunch of people there to see the Holy Land. And I have taught the Beatitudes where Jesus taught the Beatitudes. I wasn't nearly as powerful as he was, I promise you, but I was just telling everybody what he said. And we're doing that right now today as we open our Bibles together. Today, we're going to finish up what we tackled yesterday for the first time and the whole subject of meekness. Blessed are the meek. What does that mean? And how should anyone ever aspire to be meek? We're figuring that out together as we open our Bibles each day. Tomorrow here on Turning Point, we're going to start talking about happy are the hungry. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Wow. We'll get to that tomorrow, and I hope you'll be with us throughout the rest of this month as we understand the Beatitudes. Okay, let's get back to our discussion of meekness, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5.
When Paul listed the fruit of the Spirit, the eighth in the cluster of nine fruits is meekness. The fruit of the Spirit is what? It's meekness. Now, in the Bible, there are two people who embody this concept. One is Moses in the Old Testament, but the other is Jesus Christ in the New. And in the book of Matthew, chapter 11 and verse 29, we hear Jesus say this about himself. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. Jesus said about himself, I am meek. The best definition I ever heard of New Testament meekness is this: power under control. In the New Testament sense of the word, a man who is meek feels anger on the right grounds against the right people in the right manner at the right moment for the right length of time. He does not become angry with those he ought not to become angry with, and he does not fail to become angry with those he should be angry with. It is power under control. It is the virtue of the man who acts with gentleness when it is in his power to act with severity. And if ever there was a man who did that, it was Jesus Christ. I always get exasperated when I hear, and usually they're liberal preachers, and they talk about Jesus in terms that would let you think he was an effeminate, weak, mamby-pamby kind of a person. And I have never understood where they have gotten that from the Bible. And it's no wonder a lot of men reject Jesus. They don't reject the real Jesus. They reject the Jesus we've created by our own inability to read the Bible. But I want to tell you something. Jesus was a man's man. And even though the Bible says he was meek, and Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10 about the meekness of Jesus, there are times when Jesus got angry. In fact, I went through the New Testament and reminded myself of some of them. Do you remember the time when Jesus was healing a man with a withered hand? And the Pharisees and the scribes got all over his case because they said, Lord, you're doing this healing thing on the Sabbath and you shouldn't be doing this. And Mark 3:5 says, Jesus looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Jesus got angry. On another occasion, the disciples were trying to keep the little kids from getting next to Jesus. Do you remember that story? And the Bible says in Mark chapter 10 and verse 14 that when that happened, Jesus was greatly displeased. There are two very intense words, which means he was angry. On one occasion, Jesus was giving a little speech about people who cause little children to stumble. Everyone who's tempted to be involved in anything like that today should read Jesus' words. And these are the words of Jesus. Listen to this. Jesus said, it would be better for somebody like that if they put a millstone around his neck and they drowned him in the deepest sea. Those are the words of Jesus. You say, Pastor, are you sure you got the right version? Yeah. Jesus said that. But my all-time favorite story of his manhood took place one day when he walked into the temple. You know, we don't often understand the legitimacy of what he did, but let me tell you what he did. In the temple, there was a court that circumvented the temple proper called the Gentile court. And into that court alone, Gentiles were allowed to come. They weren't allowed in any of the other temple proper, but they could come there, and often they would come there and they would hear about God. Well, in the process of time, the priests who cared for the temple got greedy. And here's what they did. In order to come to offer a sacrifice in the temple, you had to bring an animal, and the animal had to be kosher, had to be blessed, it had to be right. The priests would disallow any of the animals that were brought to sacrifice. And they would tell the people, you have to buy your sacrifice at one of our shops, which we have set up in the Gentile court. So they had an absolute monopoly on the business. People would bring their sacrificial animals. They'd walk in, not accepted, not accepted. You have to go over there and buy one. And if they were going to worship, they'd go and buy. And so extortion was going on. It was fraud. One day Jesus walked into the temple proper. And he saw what was going on. He said, this should be a house of prayer. Look what you folks have done. And I'll tell you what, there wasn't any weakness in Jesus that day. Get the picture in your mind. He went over, turned all the tables upside down. You could hear coins flying everywhere. I'm sure birds were flying everywhere. He made a whip out of some cords, and he took that whip and he started to beat the whip in the air. And here's one man chasing all these people out of the temple proper. Just one man. Who is that? That's the meek and lowly Jesus. He got angry. But let me show you something that I learned that I will never forget. Meekness never gets angry at that which happens to itself. It only gets angry at that which happens to others. When Jesus was spit on, when they took the crown of thorns and jammed it down on his brow, when they beat him unmercilessly. You don't ever hear Jesus saying, you have no right to do that to me. You never see anger. In fact, in the book of Acts, we're told that he was like a lamb before the slaughterer. He opened not his mouth. But when Jesus saw unrighteousness, when he saw children being hurt, when he saw Gentiles being denied their opportunity to hear about God in the temple, then Jesus got angry. And you know, there's power in that. There is, you know, we often think that if a person doesn't show his power, he doesn't have it. But the real strength of a person is to have power and not use it. Jesus was meek, but he was not weak. Henry Ward Beecher defines meekness like this. He says, it's maintaining peace and patience in the midst of pelting provocation. And I love what Thomas Brown said. He said, meekness is taking your injuries like you take your pills, not chewing them, but swallowing them down whole. How many of you have ever had to swallow an injury? Somebody did something to you, there was nothing you could do about it, you just had to swallow it. You know, once you swallow it, you need to let go of it. I think life is made up a lot of swallowing stuff, isn't it? Is life fair? Whoever thought it was. And inevitably, throughout life, there are times when things happen that make no sense, that don't have any right or rhyme to any of it. And you just have to, in meekness, say, Lord, I don't understand it. I accept it. I swallow it. Jesus Christ was meek. You know, in the Bible, there are a number of places where it tells us that as Christians, we need to have meekness in our life. And I want to show them to you, this quality of power under control. First of all, committed to the Lord, and then in control of ourselves. First of all, in James chapter 1 and verse 21, we read this. James 1:21 tells us that we need meekness to receive God's word. It says, receive with meekness the implanted word. Now, why would you think you would need meekness to understand the word of God? Well, one of the reasons why a lot of people don't understand the word of God, first of all, they don't even know they need to understand the word of God. I've never understood why people don't take advantage of the opportunity to learn the word of God that is so available to us in our culture today. Why don't they do that? Because they assume they don't need it. Or why is it that when people come to the word of God, even to study it, it doesn't seem to take effect in their life? Because you cannot be filled up with your own wisdom and God's wisdom all at the same time. And the reason why so many people don't grow by virtue of their study in the word of God is because of this quality that's missing in our lives. We don't come to the word of God minus our own wisdom and strength and say, Lord, I want to yield myself up to your word and understand what it says, and you show me what it means and show me how to implement it in my life. The longer I study this book, and I've said this to you before, the more convinced I am that this book is so out of sync with what's going on in the world today that apart from a spiritual experience by the Spirit of God in your heart, helping you to understand it and then implement it, you will never make it work. When we rush into the Word of God, read a verse or two, and we off on our thing, doing our stuff, and we don't have meekness. And if we don't have meekness, we'll never, ever grow in the Word of God. It's incredibly important. Let me show you another one. Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6:1 says that when somebody stumbles in their life, that we who are spiritual, it says, you who are spiritual are to restore that person in the spirit of meekness. There it is again. Galatians 6:1 says we need meekness not only to receive God's word, but we need meekness to restore fallen Christians. Never is someone more in power than when they know they've got something on you. Isn't that true? Never is the temptation to wield that power greater than when you confront someone you know has done wrong. But what is meekness? Meekness is power under control. Nothing is more important in dealing with broken people than this quality. Gentleness, sometimes used to translate this word, is at the core of it. How easy it is to be judgmental, to let all of our righteous indignation hang out, to pontificate with pious platitudes and spiritual sayings. But the spirit that is needed when you find somebody in trouble is the spirit of meekness. Somebody has said that meekness is the spirit that makes correction a stimulant instead of a depressant. Think about that one for a moment. Meekness takes the person who's fallen and lifts them up and gives them hope and doesn't leave them in despair. What do we do in our churches? Somebody gets in trouble, and we jump up and down on them. We talk about them. We get on the prayer chain, would you believe? Give it a spiritual sound. But we don't restore them in a spirit of meekness. And Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, when a brother's in trouble, how do we deal with that? Do we go to them and put our arm around them in a spirit of love and humble meekness and lowliness, say, hey, I'm on your side. What can I do? How can we help? Thirdly, we need meekness to reach others with the gospel. You don't have to turn to it, but let me read it to you. 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, and do that with meekness and fear. We think we can back them into the corner and browbeat them into saying, okay. I remember an occasion back in Fort Wayne when I was a pastor back there. We had the evangelism explosion program in our church where we would go out and talk to people about the Lord. One morning I was in my office and I got a call from a man who lived in the community, and our church was in a rather affluent community in Fort Wayne, and this guy was a business person of some professional guy. And this was the gist of the conversation. He said, Reverend, I said, yeah. I said, you're the pastor of that church down the corner, right? He said, well, one of your people was in my house last night. And he said, he wouldn't leave until I prayed a prayer. So he said, I prayed the daggone prayer. And he said, and the prayer I got right now is that you never let him come to my house again. So I just want to report to you, it wasn't a pleasant experience. Thank you. And he hung up. Only eternity will reveal how many people we've run off in the other direction because we haven't come to them with a spirit of meekness. Christianity is not sharing something that we know a lot about that somebody else doesn't know anything about. Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where he can get bread. That's all it is. Hudson Taylor, one of the great missionaries of our day, was once dressed in a Chinese costume waiting for a boat to take him across the river. And a real richly dressed Chinese man was waiting for the same boat. And when the boat came, the Chinese man decided he'd move up to the front of the line, and not realizing that Hudson Taylor was a foreigner, he kind of clipped him over the head with a stick and knocked him down in the mud and took his place. Hudson Taylor said when that happened, his first impulse was to get up and lay the man out. But he said, God wouldn't let me do it. And when the man discovered that Taylor was not a native, he said, my word, he said, you're a foreigner and you didn't strike back? Hudson Taylor said, friend, this is my boat. If you'll get in, I'll take you wherever you want to go. Well, Dr. Taylor, on the way to taking him wherever he wanted to go, told him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And not hard to believe that the man accepted Christ, for he saw the Spirit of Christ in the witness. Is that a missing ingredient in a lot of evangelicalism today, or am I just seeing things? In the Spirit of Jesus sharing our faith. In meekness. There's one last one and we're finished. We need meekness to remain unified in our churches. Look with me at Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 4. If you're still have your Bibles open, Ephesians 4, 2 through 4. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. Here's his words. He said, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now listen carefully. Paul said, if you're going to have unity in your churches, you got to work at it. Can I get a witness? Some of you have come from churches that have been totally destroyed. And you know that they were working at it, but they weren't working at unity. They were working at disunity. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I've written in my Bible, that may be the most difficult endeavor anyone ever undertakes. But watch, it's not just hard work. It's hard work in a special spirit. He says we're to do the work of unity in the spirit of meekness. Ladies and gentlemen, in any gathering of believers, there will always be both people and pockets of power. And if there is to be unity in that gathering of believers, it will first be because they are jealously endeavoring to maintain the unity. And secondly, listen carefully, it will be because they understand that the attitude with which we approach each other in Christ's body must always be one of meekness and gentleness and lowliness. Nobody ever comes to the table with all the right answers. But we must come humbly in the Spirit of Jesus. So often in churches where unity is fractured, it isn't even the issue, that's the issue. It's the spirit of the issue. And Paul said, if you're going to keep unity in your church, you got to do it in meekness and long-suffering. So the Bible says that a person who lives in such a way will inherit the earth. It's not peak performers who inherit the earth. It's meek performers who inherit the earth. Meekness is resting and trusting and committing and delighting in the Lord and letting Him mold my life. And that it is living in the power of the Holy Spirit with my life and my attitudes, with my spirit always under control. Never going beyond where God wants me to go, but never failing to go where God wants me to go. Always under control. Leslie Flynn, in one of his great little books, tells a story about some kids that were building a treehouse out in their backyard. And after they got the treehouse all built, they decided it was such an exquisite place that they should start a club. And so they formed a club for their treehouse. And after they got the club formed, they decided that if they had a club, they needed some rules, kind of like a little constitution. So after they talked about it and meditated on it, they came up with three rules and they posted them on the wall in their little treehouse. And here are their rules. Number one, nobody acts big. Number two, nobody acts small. Number three, everybody acts medium. That's kind of like what we've been talking about, isn't it? So easy to act big. Sometimes even out of acting small, we get a little glory. That's not meekness either. Meekness is in between. It's power under control. And Jesus was like that. I need to tell you, I read these and at first they overwhelm me. Sometimes they almost terrorize me. And then they develop within me this hunger to want to be like that. I want to be like Jesus. Do you? Is that your heart, to want to be like He is in your world? Ah. Through the Spirit of God, we can be.
Amen. You know, growing in Christ is allowing Jesus Christ to be formed in your life. And you may not think it's possible for you ever to express the attitude of meekness, but if you let the Lord Jesus Christ take control of your life, you might be surprised what will happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, tomorrow we begin our discussion of spiritual hunger and thirst. Blessed are the hungry, for they shall be fed, they shall be satisfied. And we hope you'll join us as we talk about that. It's very interesting about spiritual hunger and physical hunger. It may sound like they would be exactly alike, but in reality, they're exactly the opposite. You'll have to wait till tomorrow to find out what that means, but we'll join together here in the Bible study room as we open the scriptures together. Thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.
The message you just heard came from Shadow Mountain Community Church and Dr. David Jeremiah, the senior pastor. Is God touching your life through Turning Point? Write us about it at Turning Point, Post Office Box 3838, San Diego, California, 92163. Or visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of David's new Bible study, John, the Divinity of Christ. It's part of the Jeremiah Bible Study Series, and it's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in the New English Standard and New International versions, and in standard or large print in the New King James, in your choice of several attractive cover options. Visit davidjeremiah.org/radio for details. I'm Gary Hoogfleet. Join us tomorrow as we continue How to Be Happy According to Jesus. That's here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.